prescribed religious ritual, we're coming to encounter someone, which is beyond the realm of legal. And if we do speak of obligation, we're no longer speaking in legal terms, but we often think in those terms. Okay, it's my legal obligation to go to church on Sunday. I'm not really sure why, but if I don't, I feel super guilty, and I have this notion that maybe at some point, the clerical patrol will show up at my doorstep on Monday morning and beat me silly. The obligation of which we speak is an obligation of love. It's not a legal obligation. There are no legal consequences if you don't come to Mass. Just think of the obligation that you have to loved ones. Well, there may be legal consequences to that, but the obligation that's in your heart that stems from love. Jesus, through the church, gathers us to feed us. And in so doing, has a share in the mystery of his death and resurrection. And in so doing, makes us church. The Eucharist makes us church, makes us the body of Christ. It binds us to one another such that we become Jesus' mystical body. The Eucharist also obliges acts of faith. The Eucharist also obliges growth in faith. Think about it. The two great foods that Jesus, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. And my flesh is true food, and my blood true drink. The word of God and the Eucharist, the two great foods. There's also one other food that Jesus mentions in John's Gospel, the will of the Father, but that's something we need to explore at another time. It's a little more difficult to understand. But if you compare Scriptures and the Eucharist, the Word of God and the sacraments. When it comes to the Scriptures, which also do require faith, you know, there's at least something to chew on. There's something to ponder. There's food for thought as you would try to assimilate that food that is the Word of God. There's something to think about and wrestle with. With the Eucharist, however, there is indeed something tangible, the bread and the wine, but which veils. So with the Eucharist, when you really think about it, there's nothing to chew on. Well, I mean, there's something to chew on. There's something literally to chew on, but there's nothing mentally to chew on. There's no food for thought. There's nothing to think about. There's silence and apparent emptiness. And so the Eucharist, in a way that the Scriptures do not, impoverish us, so to speak. The Eucharist impoverishes us. It empties us of ourselves so that we let go, so that we welcome more deeply than we normally would, and so that we not be afraid. Do you ever think about that? Jesus invented the Eucharist so that you not be afraid of him. Ever think about that? In the Old Testament, God was often feared. And Jesus does not want to be feared. He wants to be welcomed and chosen in love. And the use of bread, it seems to me, allays our fear. Panophobia is quite rare. I mean, if you have panophobia, I don't mean to pick on you, but I have yet to see somebody scream at the sight of a slice of bread. So Jesus chooses bread and wine, the fruits of human labor, as we say at Mass, which human hands have made, the work of human hands, inviting us to cooperate. We need to cooperate for the sacraments to come about. And so although Jesus always takes the initiative, it was not you who loved me, but I who loved you, we nonetheless must bring something to the table. Such are the ways of love. Love is reciprocal and respectful and invites growth. And so, bread and wine. Let's try to understand why a little bit more. the odd couple. When you think about it, they seem to really be at opposite ends of the spectrum. When you think about it, you know, bread, pretty basic, wine, pretty elaborate. If you are starving and obliged to beg, in humility, you would ask for bread. Just give me a piece of bread, please. You probably wouldn't ask for wine.
Yeah.
It's a little too luxurious, and it would come across very poorly. Could I have some bread, please? And a glass of wine. It's been rough. If you were not starving and spontaneously throwing a party, you would say, let's have wine. But probably wouldn't say, and let's have some bread. You probably would provide some other food that is more festive. So Jesus chooses bread and wine because they speak to us and fittingly suggest again how Jesus comes to us. So bread. Bread is food, correct? And food is the servant par excellence, so to speak. The food that we eat is at our service completely. Think about it. My dinner is completely relative to me. It's completely mine. It's completely at my service. Every ounce of the bread serves us and only us. It is wholehearted and very individual service. It's my bread. This is my dinner. I mean, I can share some of it, but the food that remains that I consume, only I consume. You can't lend your food. It's either yours or somebody else's. And once the food has rendered its service, the food is no more. Talk about service. The food is one with us, eventually becomes us. It's very important because Jesus deliberately chose bread. Because like bread, Jesus gives himself to us completely. It's very deliberate and very wise. Like bread, Jesus gives himself to us completely. Jesus humbles himself so to serve us in such a way as to give us everything. Hence, of course, the fitting preparation for the institution of the Eucharist and the washing of the feet. But interestingly, St. Augustine says, as opposed to when we normally eat and consume and assimilate the food, St. Augustine says in his Confessions, Jesus speaking in the first person, you will not change me into you, you will be changed into me. So the Eucharist continues what we call the kenosis, or the descent of God, God lowering himself in love. The Son, the second person of the Trinity, the Word, who reveals himself as the bread of the Father, becomes flesh. The Word become flesh is Jesus, the Christ, who in turn gives himself as bread in the Eucharist. The Eucharist continues this descent of God in love. Now bread, just a few more thoughts, and then we will break into our share groups. Bread, as suggested, is in many cultures and in the culture of Jesus' time, basic food, basic staple. And this speaks to the necessity of what Jesus shares and gives. In other words, divine love is necessary. When Jesus communicates, his love is necessary. We cannot truly live without divine love, which is why Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. Okay, now, what about wine? Not basic staple. Wine is the beverage of festivity, of celebration. When it's time to celebrate, you say, let's open a bottle of wine. And fittingly. Interestingly, if this is true, we understand that the wedding feast at Cana prefigures the Eucharist. When Jesus went to this wedding feast, the very first thing he did in his ministry in John's Gospel, What if he said Cana prefigures the Eucharist? The Eucharist being a marriage between our heart and the heart of Jesus, in which love overflows. Jesus transformed the water into wine to excess. There was a lot of wine. He didn't ration the wine. It just flowed. Which means that either Jesus is a party animal, or he likes to use symbols to speak deeper truths. Divine love overflows, always. Divine love must overflow, and beyond that love, there is nothing. Now, 2 more minutes, are you still with me? 2 more minutes, okay. In the Eucharist, we receive the body of Jesus. We receive the glorified body of Jesus. Okay, fasten your brain belts again. We receive Jesus' body after the resurrection. Jesus' body in conformity with the reality of heaven, and therefore beyond time and place. It's very important to situate, or to understand as best we can, because that means that we can celebrate the Eucharist in lots of places over the course of many centuries. Because people ask, well, I mean, we're going to run out of Jesus' body at some point, aren't we? No, not if it's the glorified body of Jesus. Very important to understand, because this is a way to respond, amongst other things, to those who don't understand the Eucharist or dismiss the Eucharist. The glorified body of Jesus. Because Jesus' body is glorified, there is no distance between Jesus' heart and my heart. No distance whatsoever, even though Jesus may seem to be far. In our world, in our everyday lives, we experience distance. In the physical world, we experience distance. Think of all those awesome love songs that describe the pining experience for a loved one who is absent. A lot of those on the radio. We don't sing those types of songs with respect to Jesus, really, because there's no distance. We may express a certain pining, but it's the pining to see him who is already present, to experience fullness of communion. And so the Eucharist is a very strange sort of food. It both satisfies and it intensifies hunger. Go figure. No other food does that. It satisfies and it makes us more hungry, which is why St. Augustine, who died in 430, articulated this quite beautifully. You called me, and your cry overcame my deafness. You shone, and your light overcame my blindness. You surrounded me with your fragrance, and I breathed it, so that now I long for more of you. The Eucharist is designed so that we might live more intensely of the presence of Jesus within us. Sacramental presence, presence by grace. The Eucharist is meant so that Jesus live in us more fully. There will be no Eucharist in heaven. There will only be Jesus in full splendor, having perfectly seized our hearts. Jesus acts according to love. And love must be superabundant. Love must always grow. And the Eucharist manifests the superabundance of divine love. This overflow, this excess, it's not necessary. And yet, because love must overflow, it's very necessary. In John chapter 6, Jesus suggests that all of our efforts, all of our labors, work not for food that perishes, but for this food that endures unto eternal life. All of our efforts find their meaning in the Eucharist. Time for a bathroom break.